You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
This morning, we're going to be taking a look at John chapter 14 and beginning in verse 15. I want to ask you to go ahead and turn there this morning. Last week we saw that we are, no matter what circumstances throw at us, we have the great hope of knowing that in Jesus Christ we have a home. We know where we're headed. Jesus is going to return. He's going to bring us back to live with his Father in an eternal home. This morning we get the good news that Jesus says that we also have a family. We've been adopted into the family of God, the Father, and Jesus has done that for us. So pull out your Bibles, either on your laps or on your apps. Grab a Bible from the seat rack there in front of you. If you don't have one, turn to page 1146, looking at John 14, verses 15 through 26. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This morning, as we dig into God's word, this is what we're going to see. The Holy Spirit helps us live like God's adopted children. Would you say that with me? The Holy Spirit helps us live like God's adopted children. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what you have to say to us and speak to us. Lord, we ask that our ears would perk up, our hearts would awaken, our minds would engage. And above all, Lord, that our spirit would respond to the Holy Spirit of God who is speaking now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So what does Jesus want us to behold? What is it that he's holding up for us this morning? We're going to take a look at a couple different things. First of all, Jesus wants us to understand what authentic love is all about. What we see is that in this text, Jesus makes an unbreakable connection between love and obedience. Our culture wants to say that love is just about the way that you feel and that good intentions are what matter most. But Jesus says that good intentions don't mean anything without actual follow through. He says this in a few different places. Look at verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then again in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then again in verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Think about that for a second. There's this amazing connection that Jesus makes between love and obedience. And what Jesus tells us is that when we align ourselves with God's purposes, that is the very thing that will usher God's presence into our lives. There's an alignment between God's purposes and God's presence. If you want to experience more of God's presence in your life, you need to seek to obey and to fulfill the purposes he has for you. This last week, actually just yesterday when I had my devotions, I saw a perfect illustration of this. I've been reading through 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we read the story of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And we see that Saul was a guy who, by all outward appearances, was a man who was called. He was given an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Saul was a man who was equipped. He had natural gifts and he had natural abilities. God gave Saul a clear mission. God gave Saul everything he needed. But what we see is that Saul did not take obedience seriously. And the specific story I read about was when the Lord called Saul to go forth and to do something that was pretty intense. He called Saul to go forth and to make war against the nation of the Amalekites because their sin had risen so greatly. And God said, I want you to devote the entire nation to destruction. I don't want you to take plunder from them. I want you to burn it all. And when Samuel the prophet came to Saul after the battle, Samuel sees that Saul has not devoted everything to destruction. In fact, what he did was kept the best things for himself and for the people of Israel. And Samuel comes in and he looks at what Saul has done. And he says to Saul, Saul, you're so foolish. Don't you realize you could have had a kingdom that would have lasted forever? Saul, your good intentions were not enough. And Samuel utters these haunting words to Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So Saul disqualified himself from the kingship. Though he had been called, though he had been anointed, though he had been given a mission, Saul was not able to fulfill God's plan for his life because he refused to actually have a heart that was submitted to the purposes of God and to obey. If we want to express love for God, we need to be living lives of obedience to God. Brothers and sisters, one of the most dangerous things that we can do is come into a building week after week and hear the call of God in our lives and never actually apply it to the way that we're living. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to see is this unbreakable connection, that authentic love is not just good intentions, that authentic love involves obedience. But the good news that we also see in here is that Jesus says we're not only going to be called to express authentic love through obedience, but we're going to be empowered by God to actually do that. And so we see that Jesus says that in this journey of authentic love, this journey into obedience, we've been given a promised helper. Now, some people, they grew up in a church tradition that hardly speaks about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've spoken with people, and sometimes this happens, sadly, in Reformed circles, Presbyterian circles, where the Holy Spirit's the forgotten person of the Trinity. I've heard the Holy Spirit referred to before as it. Anybody ever hear someone pray that way? As if the Holy Spirit's sort of this gas that fills the room, as opposed to a real person. But what we see is, biblically speaking, the Holy Spirit is the one who activates the life of God in us. And it's the Holy Spirit who actually helps us live into our identity as the adopted children of God. Look at verses 16 through 20. Jesus is speaking. He's saying, I'm going to be going away from you, but it's actually good. Why? Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus has come here to do and why Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us. We sang it through the songs today. We sang the song of our adoption into the family of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes that adoption possible. Anybody know any family who's gone through the process of adoption? You know what a beautiful thing it can be. It's a beautiful picture of God's love for us when a family adopts a child. And our adoption in the family of God is a lot like that, only it's much deeper. It's even more profound. Because when God adopts us, it's almost as if a human family adopted a child. And when that human family adopts a child, they actually can impress into that child some of their own DNA. And it's also as if that child's DNA is now part of the father's family as well. That's what it's like in our adoption into the father's family. In fact, Jesus has taken humanity upon himself. God has taken humanity into the life of the Trinity by becoming incarnate in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus is here saying that now God's not only taken humanity into himself through Jesus Christ, but he is an invested divinity into humanity by filling us with his Holy Spirit. Doesn't that just kind of make your head want to explode? So we're talking about not just adoption, we're talking about uber adoption. We actually have had a change in our DNA, a change in our very nature because of the person of the Holy Spirit. And the more you study Scripture, the more you study the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the more you realize that this hoped-for change is not unique to this moment in time. In fact, for hundreds of years, God's people have been longing for the day when God would give them a portion of his Holy Spirit. I can give you several examples. We're just going to look at three right now. In Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, we see God giving this amazing promises of his plan for future Israel, and that includes us. His plans to gather the people of God together. You can jot these three verses down. I'm going to move through them fairly quickly. In Ezekiel 36, 24, I will take you from the nations. In other words, I'm going to gather a people of God, the church. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. There's this amazing promise that God is giving that I'm not just going to command you to obey me. I'm going to empower you to obey my commands. There's this promise of taking out the heart of stone. In other words, you're not going to any longer be deaf to my purposes. Your heart is going to respond to the voice of my Holy Spirit. You're going to have a tender heart so that you can do the things I call you to do. And this tenderness of heart is going to come because I'm actually going to fill you. I will put my spirit within you. Now, that promise is made in various places in Scripture. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. One of the most famous passages is in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, we see one of the most profound promises of what God wants to do. Israel had for centuries had one class of priests, and it was this certain group of people. And this one group of people were anointed with oil and called into the priesthood. But listen to what God said he's going to do when he sends his Holy Spirit. Verse 28, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. In other words, God's going to move prophetically through all his people. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So there's this promise that the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now, what's fascinating is that when you look into the New Testament, In Luke chapter 3, you see people coming up to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And they come to John, and they say to John, John, are you the Messiah? And John says, I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with, guess what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus is to adopt us into the Father's family and to baptize us, to fill us with the Holy Spirit of God so that we might live and do the things that God calls us to do. This promise given throughout the Old Testament. Now this morning I would love to spend another 45 minutes unpacking the work of the Holy Spirit with you. We don't have that kind of time. So let me walk you through four specific things that the Holy Spirit does in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. Fundamentally, what the Holy Spirit does is bring the very life of God into our lives. He brings the presence of God into this place. He brings the blessing of God into this place. When people say, I ask Jesus into my heart, what they really mean is, the Holy Spirit is at work in me. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to give you four things the Spirit does. First of all, the Holy Spirit purifies. I'm not going to spend very long on this. It's kind of simple. He's not just called the Spirit of God, is he? He's called the, say it with me, Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to make us holy, to purify our hearts and lives, to bring conviction of sin, to bring the power to obey, to cause the fruit of the Spirit to grow up in our lives so that we are no longer people of anger and malice, but we're people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and etc. The Holy Spirit purifies. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit reveals. Look back at John 14 and verse 25. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to be actively at work in the hearts of his people to bring to mind, to bring to their hearts the truths of Jesus Christ's revelation. So it's not just us locking scripture away in our brains. The work of the Holy Spirit is to help that word come alive in our hearts and come alive in our lives so that we actually understand more of who he is. Jesus, later on in John 16, speaks about the Holy Spirit and what he will do in revealing the truth to us. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Brothers and sisters, we have the Holy Spirit of God at work in our hearts and lives right now. I want to just tell you something, that every moment of your day, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there with you. And we might not understand it or always realize it, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is clearly communicating with us throughout our days. We don't always recognize it. Sometimes we've gotten to a point where we quench the voice of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit might prompt us to speak with someone about Jesus, we quench the Spirit. Oh, I don't want to do that. I had a chance to do that. I was at the Verizon store picking up a phone for a little track phone for the boys so that they can keep in touch with us if we're out of the house. And we stopped at the Verizon store, and the Lord just opened wide a door to the person sitting across the sales counter from me. And I realized I can either share hope in this moment or I can shut my mouth. And I decided to just talk with her. I told her about our church. I told her about what's going on at Peace Church on Easter Sunday. And I just shared a little bit. And I got to tell you, there was a moment where I was at a crossroads. And I was either going to go a little bit deeper or I was going to stop and not do it. But you know, in that moment, the Holy Spirit was revealing truth to me. Adam, here's an opportunity for you to share the gospel with somebody. Listen, brothers and sisters, the more we respond to that still small voice of the Spirit, the more clearly we'll hear it. The more clearly we'll understand what he wants us to do moment by moment. Jesus tells us that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do, to reveal truth to us. The Holy Spirit unifies. The Holy Spirit unifies. Almost every Sunday, every Sunday I give you a benediction. And many of those times, that last final word that I speak of you, a word of blessing, goes something like this. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you. Amen. Go in peace, right? You've heard me say that I don't know how many times. You know where that comes from? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in that profound, simple passage, what God shows us is that the unity of the Godhead can be experienced in the bonds of human community. That we can experience the fellowship of the Trinity in community, right here. And that can happen, not through our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to dwell on that theme more in a couple sermons from now. So I'm not going to go too much deeper into that. Final thing that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. When Jesus was called into ministry, He stood up in a synagogue in Nazareth. And Jesus stood up before his disciples, and we read about it in Luke chapter 4. He stood up in that synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus was announcing to this gathered group of people what his ministry was going to be about. And listen to what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." In other words, Jesus says, "I've been sent by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, so that I might fulfill a kingdom mission." It's a mission of proclamation of the gospel, and it's a mission of demonstration of the power of God over sin and Satan. So Jesus himself says that his ministry is anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And here in John 14, we see Jesus turns around to us, and what he says to us is, "I'm going to anoint you with that same Holy Spirit so that you can fulfill the mission of proclamation of the gospel and demonstration of the power of God." In fact, in verse 12 of John 14, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do." Everyone say greater works. Do you want to see greater works? Peace Church, do you want to see greater works? It's the power and the person of the Holy Spirit that will make it happen. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, for the church to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when that baptism of the Holy Spirit falls, he says, you will receive power from on high. Brothers and sisters, I believe we've barely begun to understand and tap into the amazing power that God wants us to have. I'd encourage you this week to go home and maybe read through the book of Acts. Read through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I'm going to tell you, accessing this amazing power of the Holy Spirit begins with getting a sense of what does the Bible say is available to us through that amazing power of the Holy Spirit. These are the things the Lord wants us to see, that we've been called to authentic love, a love that is bound together with obedience. And we've also been promised a helper who will assist us and allow us and empower us to live into a life of obedience, into a life of purity, into a life that is responding to God's revelation, into a life where we are united together with other believers, and a life where we're empowered to proclaim the gospel and to demonstrate the power of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he wants us to see this morning. What does the Lord want us to become? How does he want us to respond? I want to close with just three points. First, he wants us to become secure. He wants us to become secure. Ask yourself a question. Have I found the peace of realizing that God's declaration defines who I am? It's not what other people have to say about you. It's not even sometimes what you feel about yourself. It's what God says about you. And that declaration has definitional power. That declaration is what ultimately is determinative of your identity. And listen, church, you need to hear this morning. You are not defined by your inadequacies. You are not defined by your shortcomings. You are not defined by the sins you may or may not have committed this week. Am I denying the reality of those things? No, I'm absolutely not denying the reality of those things. And that's why Jesus calls us into lives of obedience and confession. But what we are defined by, friends, is by what God tells us in this passage, that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed so that we might be adopted into God's family. And so what has ultimate definitional power over our lives, what ultimately determines who we are as individuals, is the fact that God himself sent his own son into this world so that we might be made sons and daughters of God. You're a child of God. Everyone say, I'm a child. I'm afraid too many Christians don't get that. They're kind of like this. A young child is taken up off the streets and brought into the family of a wealthy man and woman who long for a son of their own. And they bring him in, and he's been used to sleeping on the streets, and now he's sleeping in silk sheets. He's been used to bathing in a river, and now he's bathing in a beautiful shower with five-point water system all pouring out beautiful water upon him. He's been used to wearing rags, and now he's wearing nice clothes. And his life has changed. And the father of the family brings him down, and this kid is skinny and emaciated, and the father leads him into the food pantry, and he opens up the pantry, and there's just shelf after shelf of all different kinds of food. And the father says, you can have whatever you want. But each day the kid gets up, and all he eats is toast for breakfast, and toast for lunch, and toast for dinner, and toast for lunch. And the father finally realizes that week after week, the kid comes to this one shelf because he's decided this one shelf is all that the father has for him. How many of you think that would break the heart of the father? Christians, hear me. There is more that the father has for you. There is blessing that he wants to pour out upon you. But you must have a heart that's ready to pursue it. To receive what he says about you is what is true. Second thing, you need to become empowered. Am I passive or am I pursuing? Again, read through that book of Acts. See what God does, the amazing things God does, and the things he says he wants to do through us. Read through Corinthians and see what God says about the gifts of the Spirit. And ask yourself, am I pursuing these things? And some people, they mistake fatalism with a robust faith in God's sovereignty. How many of you believe that God is sovereign this morning? I hope that's an amen for all of us. We all believe here in this church that God is sovereign, that God sovereignly ordains the affairs of our lives. But that should not be confused with fatalism. Fatalism says that we're basically just passengers walking through this life, fulfilling the decrees of God without any say in our lives. But here's the reality. That's just not truth. That's not biblical. The Lord builds our choices. The Lord builds our passion. The Lord builds our desire. The Lord builds our passionate pursuit of his purposes into his eternal plan for history. So what I'm saying is this, that you can't just sit back and say, well, God, if you want to give me more of your Holy Spirit, you'll do it. Nuh-uh. In fact, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, pursue. Everyone say, pursue. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, that's just one of the spiritual gifts. What I want you to see is the first part of that verse. If you want more of the Holy Spirit to flow in your life and through your life, if you want to experience more of the dynamic power of God in your life, you need to pursue it. And you need to earnestly desire it. You need to be like someone who's coming to the Lord, falling to your knees, crying out and saying, Lord, can I have more of what you have for me? Lord, I'm not content where I am. God, I believe that there's more than just the one shelf with the one loaf of bread. God, there's a whole lot of other things that you would show me as you help work into me the reality that I'm adopted into your family and called to be empowered by your presence. I love Martin Lloyd Jones's quote here. To be a Christian is not only to believe the teaching of Christ and to practice it. It is not only to try to follow the pattern and example of Christ, it is to be so vitally related to Christ that his life and power are working in us. It is to be in Christ, for it is Christ to be in us. He's describing the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just knowing about it. It's not just believing it. It's actually experiencing the very life of the Holy Spirit working in us and flowing through us. Last point, become yielded. Become yielded. Friends, ask yourself a simple question. Is there anything that's holding me back from being fully yielded to use by God? A few weeks ago, I said, there's a difference between being free and living free. Sometimes we share truth and it gets lost in the rearview mirror. I don't want you to lose that one. Someone can open up the cell door and say you're free to go. And you're free to go. You're free. But if you choose to remain within the cell, if you choose to remain within the cell of disobedience, if you choose to remain within a cell of worldly patterns of living, If you choose to remain in a cell that is not defined by love and joy and peace and patience, but defined by other things, by gossip, by backbiting, by undermining, if you choose to live in that cell, you might be free, but you're certainly not living free. So brothers and sisters, what do you need to yield? I just want to encourage you this morning in closing, yield to the blessings that God has for you. Isn't that a funny thing to say? Let God bless you. That's what I'm saying this morning, because here's the reality. God is positioned to bless his people. God is positioned to bless his church. God wants to pour out blessings upon us today. The question is, are we earnestly willing to pursue those things? Are we earnestly willing to align our lives of obedience? And are we willing to earnestly pursue the fullness of what it means to be people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit? I pray that we will understand that more and more and more and more and more and more, until he brings us home or he returns. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are at work. God, help us to earnestly desire that more of your Spirit would work in us. Lord, this week I pray that we would be people who share hope. Lord, let us begin with praying. Lord, let us pray together as families, as growth groups. Lord, let us pray for the lost who are in a community. God, I pray if there are any hearts in this room who have not been moved by compassion for those lost people, Lord, that you would move our hearts. God, help us to get our eyes out on the mission field that's white for harvest. Lord, we thank you for the promise that your Spirit is with us as we go to proclaim and demonstrate that reality. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.